Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to find our text. Brother Ben got us up through verse 13 last Sunday. We're going to back up to read this morning at verse 8 just to catch our context, but we're really going to focus on verses 14 through 21 as we learn about hearing and obeying the gospel. Because you must hear and obey to have eternal life. Must hear and obey. If you're able, let's stand together. Find your place, Romans 10, verse 8. I do things a little different just for our guests that are here. We're going to pray first, and then we're going to read the text. When I say amen, you're going to be compelled to sit down, but don't do it. Stay standing, all right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day, for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for the time we've had in our classes and the Sunday school hour. Thank you for just to be able to pray together, to sing your praises together, and how true it is, Lord, that without Jesus, how lost we would be. We would be without God and without hope in this world, but you came to us. You came to seek and to save the lost, and you save all those who repent and believe the gospel. And I pray if anyone hearing this message is not saved today, I pray that they would hear, that they would believe, that they would repent and call on the name of Jesus today. And I pray for all of us who are saved that you would help us, Lord, that we would live our lives to know you and to make you known, that you would help us to continue in your word and bear much fruit for your glory as true disciples, making disciples. Please bless your word now. Give us ears to hear, soft hearts to receive the word of God, that it would grow and bear much fruit for your glory. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, near thee, even in your mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. Please be seated. I want to reset your focus on the context real quick as we get started. Back up to chapter 9 and verse 6 real quick. Because I believe there's a very clear section here in Scripture from chapters 8 through 11, and then it begins a new section in chapter 10. So he's really dealing with this same issue in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And here's what it is. He's been preaching. He's been teaching about salvation that comes by faith alone. But then he has to deal with this issue because the truth is the majority of the Israelites didn't believe. And he says, I would give up my own salvation if it would mean that they could be saved. And in verse 6 in chapter 9, he says, not as though the word of God had taken an effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And so he begins to deal with this fact that Israel as a nation has rejected their Messiah. And he's trying to deal with the reality, like, how is that possible? How could God be passing over Israel and give salvation to Gentiles? How could that happen? So he's dealing with this idea of unbelieving Israel. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So again, he's talking about unbelieving Jews. He's concerned about them. His heart is broken for them. His prayer to God is that they would be saved. And here's what he's leading to from the verses where we're going from today. Chapter 11 and verse 1, he says this. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So in this whole section, what he's dealing with is the fact that a lot of Israel weren't saved. And so does that mean that God's done with Israel? Does it mean that God's promises to them are of none effect, that his word failed, that his promises failed? And the answer is, God forbid. Amen. God's promises didn't fail, and we learned at the end of chapter 9 that the problem wasn't that the God's promises failed. The problem was that they did not believe. Amen. They were trying to find righteousness through keeping the law, and they didn't get righteousness because they were trying to make themselves righteous. But the Gentiles who weren't even seeking God, they weren't even seeking righteousness, the gospel came to them, and they believed. Amen. So these Gentiles, these Greeks, they had received the grace of God. They'd received the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ, while many of the Jews, I would say even the vast majority of the Jews were being passed over because they didn't believe. And so now he's dealing with this idea of them hearing the word because, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, there's no difference, whether it's Jews or Greeks, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, whether it's Israel or everybody else, whoever calls on the name of the Lord by faith will be saved. Everyone comes to God by faith in Christ alone. But in order for that to happen, the gospel must be heard. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but the gospel has to be heard. Look at this, verse 14. How shall they call on him they have not believed? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So we got great news. The good news is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever believes with the heart and confesses with the mouth, will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from death. Saved from hell. Saved from the lake of fire, saved from eternal separation from God. You will be saved when you believe and call on the name of the Lord. That's great news. Amen. The problem is you can't believe if you haven't heard. Amen. And you can't hear. You can't call on him unless you believe in him. And you can't believe on him unless you've heard of him. And you can't hear about him unless someone has proclaimed the gospel to you. And nobody's going to proclaim the gospel unless they've been sent. So what do? Well, we remember that the Bible says that we have been sent. Have we not? Did Jesus not teach his disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature? Did he not say that we ought to go and declare the wonderful things that God has done in our lives to others? So we have to go. Now, I know it says the word preacher there, and we all have our paradigm. We have our worldview where preacher is guys like me, guys like Brother Ben, like Brother Steve, like men who have answered the call to the gospel ministry, men who stand in the pulpit, men who pastor churches, or men who go out as missionaries. We've got this idea that that's what a preacher is, but I want you to understand today that a preacher here is a proclaimer. It's somebody who proclaims good news. It's a messenger. And I am persuaded fully that every believer is called to be a witness of Jesus. You guys agree with that? I mean, if you believe in Jesus, you're called to tell other people about Jesus. Okay, so we have been sent, we have been commissioned, we have been called. Every one of us who believe in Jesus ought to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And so when we do that, then people can hear because we've told them. And if they hear, then they can believe. And if they believe, then they can call on the name of the Lord and they can be saved. That's how it's supposed to work. So how shall they preach except they be sent? Here he points us to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, it's really important that we get the context, and we don't have time to do a full study of Isaiah this morning, but I just want you to get this. Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. It really is divided in, just like the Old Testament and New Testament are divided, but it's divided like this. The beginning of Isaiah is about the fact that God is going to judge the nations and he's going to judge Israel by sending them into captivity. And the last half of Israel is the good news that God is going to redeem his people Israel. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. He's going to save them from their captivity. And it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. The entire book is a beautiful picture of the whole story of the Bible. It's like a miniature meta-narrative of the whole Bible in Isaiah. And here's the reality. We've all sinned against God. We've been sold under sin. We've been taken into captivity by sin and death and hell. But Jesus shows up and he brings the gospel to everybody, and whoever believes on him will be taken home. will be brought home to be the people of God forever and ever. And that's the story of Isaiah. And so here in Isaiah 52, this is towards the end of the book. This is part of the last half where he's saying, you're going to be punished and captivity's coming and there's going to be trouble for you, Israel, because of your unbelief. Amen. But I'm going to bring you home. And this is the good news that the prophets are going to preach, that I'm going to bring you home. You're going to be punished, but I'm going to bring you home. And that's the good news that they're preaching. And that's what Paul's pointing to when he's preaching to the Jews that don't believe. He said, yeah, remember, our forefathers were taken into captivity. Remember, they were taken into a strange land. Remember, they were held captive because of their sin and rebellion. But God delivered them. God sent them good news that they would be redeemed, that they would be brought home, that they would be brought back and be the people of God again. And the same thing is true for you if you'll believe. Same thing's true for you if you'll believe. So here in verses, really all of it, 8 through 15, it's just this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell them. And so here's the begs the question. Remember, he's dealing primarily with unbelieving Jews. So the gospel must be heard, but the gospel must be obeyed. So you say, well, did they hear? Well, he's going to answer that question for us. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So first, the gospel must be heard. Second, the gospel must be obeyed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. So in the verses right before this, he points to Isaiah 52. And then he points to Isaiah 53. And I want to ask all of you to take your Bibles and open to Isaiah 53. Now, remember, he's dealing with unbelieving Israel in these verses. Did the Jewish people of Paul's day know the Old Testament? Yeah, you just nod your head up and down like this. Listen, the Jews in Jesus' day knew the Old Testament better than we know anything. I mean, I really believe that. Better than we know anything, they knew the Old Testament scriptures. Now, there were Gentiles in this church too, there were Greeks in this church too, but right now he's dealing with unbelieving Israel. And when he mentions these verses, when he quotes Isaiah 52:7, they know what that is. They know what it was about. They knew the scriptures before it and after it, so they had an understanding. And here he quotes Isaiah 53 and verse 1, and I promise you, they understood not just this verse, but the verses that went with it. So I want you to hear this. Here's what he's saying. Have they not all heard? Have they not all obeyed? They didn't obey. They didn't all obey because Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And what's the report? Here it is. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the fact that many of the Jews had not received the promise. Many of the Jews had not received justification unto life. They hadn't received the righteousness of God. And the reason is because they didn't believe. Not just that they didn't believe God, but they did not believe in the salvation that is given through Christ alone. And so when Paul is dealing with the fact that they had not obeyed the gospel, he points them to Isaiah 53 and says, this is what they didn't believe. They didn't believe that Messiah was going to come and bear our sins. They didn't believe that Messiah was going to die for the sins of the people. They didn't believe that he was going to bear our transgressions, that it would please God to bruise his own son. They did not believe. Therefore, they were not saved. The gospel must be obeyed. They have not obeyed the gospel because Isaiah already told you, who has believed our report? I've seen videos of Christians going to Jerusalem and places in Israel preaching the gospel to devout Jews in that place, and it's heartbreaking. Because, rightly so, a Christian will take the Old Testament and they'll turn to Isaiah 53 and they'll try to witness to the Jewish people, to Israelites today, and say, who do you think this is? You know, most of the people I see on the videos acknowledge that that sounds a lot like Jesus of Nazareth, but they just refuse to believe. It's not that they don't see it. It's not that they don't hear it. It's that they don't believe. You see, it's no different. You know, right here today, in Sequoia County, America, we take the gospel to people in our community. You talk to your classmates, you talk to your coworkers, you talk to your friends and neighbors about Christ. We go to people and we speak to them the truth of who Christ is and what he did for us, and they can hear it. But it doesn't do them any good if they don't believe it. Amen. They have to believe. So they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah already said that. We'll go preach, but they won't hear. When God called Isaiah to go and preach the gospel, he says in the beginning, God tells him, Isaiah, I want you to go preach. Remember, he said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You guys remember that? It's back in chapter 6. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord. And so God says, I want you to go and I want you to preach, but they're not going to listen. And so Isaiah says, how long? That's a pretty good question. I want you to go and preach. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear. They're not going to believe. But you go tell them. And here's the reality. Our job is not to make people believe. We can't. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are at our apologetics, no matter how polished our presentation, at the end of the day, none of us can make someone believe. It's not our job to. It's our job to sow the seed. It's our job to water the seed. And it's our job to leave the results up to him. Leave the results to God. I'm going to tell you something. That's hard to do. We had a visitor here this morning for class, and he had to leave to go to work. And what a blessing. He came to class even though he knew he couldn't stay all day. Praise God. But he was asking me after class how long I've been doing this. I said, what do you mean? You want to know how long I've been pastoring, and it's been altogether 17 years. Isn't that crazy? For somebody so young to have pastored that long? It's not that funny. College students, man. Yeah, 17 years. You guys know, I was blessed to pastor in Salisaw for 7 years. We've been here for 10 years. And he's like, how long have you been doing this? And after all this time, it's still really hard for me to not feel responsible for the results. When you pray and you study and you pour your heart into preaching the gospel here in the church and out there at somebody's door, like, you want to see results. You long to see results. You begged God to give results. And when you don't see any response, when people aren't being saved or they're not being baptized or people aren't responding in the church in obedience to the word of God, it grieves my heart. And I feel like I failed. And I have to constantly remind myself, it's not me. It's got to be, I got to do my part. I've got to pray and I've got to study and I've got to preach. But ultimately, the results are up to God. And that's so hard. And I know some of you guys get convicted about being a witness and you struggle with that and you wrestle with that and you talk to your friend and you walk away feeling like a failure, like I didn't say enough or I didn't say the right thing, I didn't do good. And I know some of you have been discouraged and you don't talk to people about Jesus anymore because you had a bad experience. But friend, listen, the results aren't up to you. The results aren't up to me. And you can't quit because they cannot call on the name of the Lord and be saved if they don't believe. And they cannot believe if they don't hear. So we have to go and tell them because we have been sent. Amen. We've got to go. We've got to go to our family members. We've got to go to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates. We've got to go to everybody we meet and we've got to tell them. Amen. Because they'll never call on the Lord if they don't hear. So we've got to tell them. And ultimately, after we tell them, it's up to them to believe. Amen. Verse 18 in our text. Paul says, but I say, have they not heard? Has Israel not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. Look at Psalm 19 with me. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1. How many of you guys are familiar with this psalm? You just go like this if you kind of have an idea about it. Okay. If you don't, if you highlight in your Bible, this would be a great one to highlight. If you use a Bible app or whatever, highlight this. Psalm 19, 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Stop right there. So when he says, has Israel not heard? He says, yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. He points back here to Psalm 19, which says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Didn't Israel hear? Didn't they have an idea about God and about his way of salvation, how they must believe on him? Didn't they hear? Of course they heard. The whole earth has heard. Amen. This points us back to Romans chapter 1 where he started, right? That the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, creation itself is declaring that there is a God and you must believe in him. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. He points to creation and he says that the evidence and the very words of creation have gone to the ends of the earth. That's Psalm 19 and verse 4. But pick up here at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. So when he points to Psalm 19, he's not just saying, look at creation. Of course they've heard. He's also pointing to the law of God and saying, they had the law. Amen. So has Israel not heard? Yeah, they heard. What about verse 19 back in our text? Did Israel not know? Did Israel not know? Well, first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So what's he saying? Well, first of all, did Israel know? Well, he points him to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 32, 21. We'll just read this one verse. But if you're taking notes, you might write it down and read the whole chapter later. Verse 21 says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Okay? So what's he saying? Well, he's saying Israel had rebelled against God. They had worshipped false gods and idols. They'd gotten into idolatry, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And so God says, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use those heathen nations, those Gentile nations that you followed their gods, well, I'm going to use them to provoke you to jealousy. I'm going to use them to bring you to a place of anger so that it will provoke you to envy, to provoke you to jealousy, to provoke you to turn back to God. Amen. Okay, any of you have studied your Bible much, you see that all through the Old Testament, but especially in the Judges. It's exactly what happened, right? God blesses them. They do real good. They turn away from God to false idols. Judgment comes. Trouble comes. They repent, cry out to God. Why? Because those other nations, the Amorites and the Philistines and different ones, those foolish nations, those godless nations, provoke them to anger and jealousy to turn back to God. And that's what he did over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Check this out. It's foreshadowing. We're going to see this more in chapter 11. It's foreshadowing what God was doing in this day when Paul was writing to them. God had sent the gospel to the Jew first. And when they rejected the gospel, he sent the gospel to the Gentile. Now these Gentiles are getting saved. Now these Gentiles are receiving the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it is provoking the Jews to anger and to jealousy, which ultimately will bring them to salvation. In the end, God's going to bring them to redemption. He says he will. And then he quotes Moses here in verse 19, and then he quotes Isaiah in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Okay, first of all, God sent the gospel to the Gentile nations. What nation was called of God in the beginning? Israel. Israel, that's it. He called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That's where the 12 tribes come from. And it started with the promises to Abraham. So they were the promised seed. They were the chosen people. It was Israel. But he says, I'm going to be called of those and sought of those that weren't looking for me. I'm going to save those who were not my chosen people. So who is it? Well, it's Israel in the Bible and then everyone else. Okay? So he says, these other nations that weren't looking for me, they're going to be sought of him. They are going to believe him. He said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. So he sent the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day long unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And so the Jews had rejected faith in Messiah. They continued to teach for doctrine the commandments of men, and they had rebelled against the word of God, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. They had rejected the truth of Jesus Christ because they didn't believe God. It was all external. They were religious, but they had not been made righteous by faith. Okay, so what do we do with all this? First of all, let's say this. You must come to God by faith in Christ alone. And I'm afraid that Christian churches, in particular in America today, look more like the Jews of Jesus' day than we do like the Christians of Jesus' day. What do I mean by that? We got an outward show. I mean, we look religious. We do religious things. We show up for church. We sing the songs. We pray the prayers. We listen through the preaching. Most of you have even stayed awake this morning. It's amazing. So we're very religious people. We got this outward show. But listen to me, as carefully as I can say it, you can be in church your entire life and end up in hell. Amen. You can be baptized, have your name on a church roll. Amen. You can do a lot of good works and end up in hell. It could be that at the day of judgment, you would say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he might say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. Amen. On the other hand, it might be that you've been a mess. That you've been as godless as anybody on this planet. That you've been a thief and even a murderer. That your life, by other standards, has been morally bankrupt. And people might even look at you and say, that man, that woman could never be saved. And you today could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he will surely save you. Amen. Because it's not about what you do, it's about who you believe in. Amen. Now, is he going to change what you do? You bet. When you get saved, he puts a new heart within you. He gives you a new heart with new desires. He puts his spirit within you. He changes you from the inside out. And that's going to be evident in your life. But you're not saved because your life is better. You're not saved because your life is transformed. Your life is transformed because you are saved. Amen. Amen. So what happened to Israel? Well, back in Isaiah 65, he tells us what happened in verse 12. Isaiah 65 and verse 12. He says, therefore, will I number you to the sword? Ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. What happened to Israel? What happened to Israel is they rejected the prophets. Jesus taught them about it back in Matthew 23. You can look at it later, Matthew 23, 27 to 37. And he tells the Pharisees, he's telling the people to beware of the Pharisees. Beware, watch out for the Pharisees. Why? Because they're the ones who killed the prophets. And they say, ah, we're not like them. We build the sepulchers. We build the tombs for the prophets. But we, if we'd have been there, we wouldn't have done like our fathers did. And he says, you testify that you are of your fathers. They killed the prophets, and you will too. And he tells them they'll continue to do it. You will continue to kill my prophets. I'm going to send them, and you'll reject them. And that's exactly what happened, and it's exactly what Paul's writing about here. Because they did not believe, they rejected Messiah. Because they rejected, there was no hope for them. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to end with this today. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Many of the Jews died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And the writer of Hebrews uses this as an illustration for those hearing him in that day, and I believe it applies directly to you today. Hear and obey the gospel. How do we obey the gospel? We believe. Why did they fall in the wilderness? Why did they die? Because they did not believe. How do you live? By believing. And the same is true for you today. And when I say believe this morning, I'm not just talking about in your mind saying, yeah, I believe that. I believe there's a God. I believe there was Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. Because there's a difference between believing something here in your mind and trusting in Jesus here in your heart. There's a vast difference. So I illustrations always fall so short, but I struggle to find good ones. But let me just ask you this. How many of you believe airplanes fly? Just raise your hand if you believe airplanes fly. I mean, you've seen them, right? You understand there's a difference between believing that airplanes fly and trusting in an airplane enough to get in it while it takes off. And there are some of you in the room that would never do that. Like, it's 2024, and there's still people alive right here in this room that will never get on an airplane. Rather die than get on an airplane. And some of us are just dumb, and we love to fly. So. One of the funnest things I ever did in my life was jump out of an airplane. That was awesome. So, believing airplanes fly is different than trusting. And it doesn't matter whether you trust airplanes and want to fly or not, but it does matter whether you trust Jesus. Amen. That you go beyond believing that Jesus died and rose again to trusting in Christ alone. There's a difference. And if you've never trusted, you must trust in him to have life. You can't call on him unless you believe. And you can't believe unless you've heard. And I hope, I pray with all my heart that you've heard today. And that hearing, you'll believe. And believing, you'll call on his name and be saved. And if you are saved, friend, listen, we have the glorious privilege of proclaiming the gospel to others. We exist to know him and to make him known. That's why we're here. And we need to live our lives with the focus of knowing him and making him known. That's why we're here. So God help us to know him and to make him known. If he's convicting your heart, we can give you an opportunity to respond. Will you stand with me? Our musicians are coming. While they're coming, hear this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which appear. And then he goes on to talk about those who believed. He talks about Abel. He talks about Enoch. He talks about Abraham and Sarah and Moses' parents and Moses. And he goes on to say, the time would fail me to tell you about Gideon and Barak and all of these who did so many great things. And how did they do it all? Because they believed. And friend, you might look at those people in the Bible and say, man, I'll never be anything like those people. But we are exactly like those people. They were sinners. And they were a mess. But when they believed, God saved them. And he used them for his purposes. And he'll do the same for you if you'll just surrender and trust in him today. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing. Page 560.